following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
God, you are gracious and you are good. And here's the thing, we just sang it. What we desire is your presence to be here. Now, we know, Lord, you are present with us, but we desire that very clear, tangible recognition of your presence dwelling in us and with us here this morning. We believe that if anything good is going to happen from this morning, it's going to be because your Spirit is with us. You are the one that shapes and molds us and grows us. So Lord, I pray for each person that's here today, Lord, as we come with expectant hearts, Lord, that you would be found this morning. Lord, through your word, by your Spirit, that you would be found this morning. God, I believe if any radical change is going to happen, and maybe somebody's here this morning for the first time, and they're kind of just checking out church, but Lord, you're going to do something in that soul and in that heart this morning. Would you work so far above and beyond what I expect or what I know? Lord, would you do a great work in this place this morning? And maybe somebody is here this morning, and you're going to call them back into walking with you again. Maybe you're going to call them back into a deep road of walking with you again, being serious about who they are in you. Lord, would you do that work as well? Lord, we turn these all over to you today, this morning. Lord, do a great work by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. A number of months ago, I got this pain in my shoulder. It was up in my upper shoulder. I think I was throwing something. I don't know. But I thought to myself, oh, that's going to last forever now. Like, I remember when I was younger, like, I could get that pain, and I would be like, oh, you know what, though? It'll go away, and maybe tomorrow it'll be gone, or in a week it'll be gone. This is like a six-month process. My shoulder was hurting so bad, and my wife kept saying, you know what she kept saying? Go to a doctor, right? Just go to a doctor. I'm like, no, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. And it just didn't get better, so finally, I went to a doctor, and the doctor said, you need to go get an MRI on your shoulder, to which I said, no, I hate the MRI machine. I've been through it before. It's like they're sliding you into a grave, like a casket. And that thing is like right there. It's right on your face. And I don't do well with those small spaces. So I was so anxious and nervous and worried. And then the special weapon came in to help me fight that and battle that. It was a little tiny pill. No, I'm just kidding. But actually it was. It did help me a little bit. But a bigger weapon than that, yes, and God is good, God is great, but God sent me this wife who I love so much, who gave me immense comfort in that process. As we drove there, and I was nervous, and the night before, actually, was nervous and anxious, like, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, and she was just her presence there was helping me. Then we drove there, and she sat in the waiting room with me, and I was nervous energy, you know, and she's like, it's going to be okay, and she was comforting in that moment, and then they're like, Mr. Wilson, it's time. And I'm like, no, is there anything we can do? And he's like, she came with me back to the room with me. And then, yes, okay. It was so helpful. And then they slid me into the machine and she's there like with me. And I'm like, I can't do this. So he slid me back out and she was like, it's going to be okay. And the doctor came out and he's like, hey, it's going to be okay. I totally understand this happens and you'll be fine. And they slid me back in. I finally got it done. It was not that big of a deal, I guess, at the end of the day. But here's the thing. It was her presence with me that was so encouraging and strengthening for me. It was that moment that she was like, I'll just be there. And it wasn't anything that she said or that she did. It was just her presence. It was just, I'm with you. I will be there with you. Now, I know that's a small thing. Some of you walk through way, way bigger things. Like, I think of the loss of a loved one, someone who you've spent life with and you loved that person and then they go to be with the Lord. And there's this void in your life that hurts immensely. But you would say there were people in that moment who came and they were just with me. They just walked beside me. It wasn't anything they said. Yeah, I liked the things they said. It wasn't anything they did. Yeah, the things they did were helpful. But just knowing that they were there with me, they comforted me. They spent time with me. And that was the biggest ministry of all. And some of you, maybe you've been sick before and somebody came and said, you know what, I'll just be with you. It's not any, there's no equation that helps that away, that takes the fear away or the anxiety. It's just that presence of the person to be with you on a smaller scale. I remember in school, when there was a big test, we would invite, I would invite students to come and we'd hang out in a study group, right? And what's a study group but a time to play games and just video game the night away, right? That's what you do. No, I'm just kidding. But really, it kind of is, because it's really just a group of people about ready to go through the same thing the next day, who are all spending time with each other, comforting each other in some ways, obviously studying as well. But there's this idea of community, of we're just present with each other, and that helps a lot. I know some of you have made big purchases before in your life, maybe like a car, and you knew what kind of car you wanted. You knew how much it was going to cost, or a house. But you felt like, I just need somebody to come with me on this. I can't do this on my own. I want somebody to come alongside me and just be there for me. Another sounding board. Well, can you imagine for a moment, you're a disciple of Jesus, and he's invited you on this 3.5-year journey. And you've seen him do incredible, incredible things. He's healed people. He's healed the blind. He's raised the dead. He fed the 5,000 with just a little bit, right? He's basically done everything. Imagine the comfort of being in the presence of Jesus. When there was a problem to be solved, what would Jesus do, right? The wristbands. Okay, what would Jesus do? What would he say? And they would just, you know what they'd do? They'd go to Jesus. Jesus, can you help us with this? That would have been so comforting. But a couple weeks ago in our text in John chapter 14, which is where we're going to be this morning, Jesus tells them something. You remember what he told them? I'm going. I'm leaving, right? Turn in your text to John chapter 14. He says, I'm leaving. I'm physically not going to be with you any longer. I'm departing from this place, to which then the Bible says of his disciples, when they hear this information, they had troubled hearts. Do you remember this? They had troubled hearts. And I will just say, there are times when you and I, as we walk through this life, we have troubled hearts, and we really just want the presence of the Lord with us. We sing about that. Lord, Holy Spirit, you're present here. You're present with us. Come and be present with us. Well, I want to get you to hear what Jesus says in this moment. When the guys have troubled hearts, they're worried, they're concerned. Jesus, where are you going? You've always made the big decisions. Jesus, you've always been the teacher and the healer. But now what happens? And I want you to see what Jesus tells them. Look at John chapter 14, verse 15. Bill taught on this last week, Pastor Bill. I'm going to pick it up where he was last week, and we'll move into our new text this morning. But this is important for us. I think it's important for us this morning at Refuge to understand what Jesus tells them. Look at John chapter 14, verse 15. Here's what he says to his disciples, Jesus speaking. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Jesus is the first helper. He's saying, listen, the Father will send another helper that he may abide with you. How long? How long? Forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be where? Wow. He will be in you. I will not leave you. Look at Jesus' heart. I will not leave you orphans. Guys, I'm not going to physically be with you, but I'm sending another helper who will be with you and in you. Listen to what Jesus says. I will come to you. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I will come to you. Christian, listen to that. That promise of Jesus. I know your hearts are troubled, but in the trouble, I will come and minister to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Look what he jumped down to 23. Look what else Jesus says as he's dealing with these guys and their troubled hearts. Jesus, where are you going? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. That Jesus is saying, I'm physically not going to be with you any longer, but there's going to come a time when the Spirit is going to come and He's going to dwell in you. And my Father and I, and through the power of the Spirit, will make our home where? In you. What? That's an incredible reality for the believer who's put their faith in Christ, that you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But Jesus doesn't stop there, and I'm not going to stop there. So we're going to look at three things this morning. Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to leave my presence with you in three ways. I'm going to leave my presence with you. In other words, you'll know my presence is with you, disciples, in three ways. Number one, if you're a note taker, write this one down, in spirit. I'm going to be with you in spirit. And that's not like the, hey, we're all together in spirit, right? You know, he's like, I'm actually going to come and dwell in you in through the Holy Spirit. That's number one. My presence will be known with you and by you through the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing, I'm going to leave behind with you so that you know I'm with you is my peace. Second thing I'm going to leave behind with you is my peace. So if you're a note taker, write down peace. Third, he's like, I'm going to give you an example. Listen, I'm leaving this behind. You'll know I'm present with you. I'm going to give you an example of loving obedience. Loving obedience. That'll be our third and closing point this morning. So let's look at the first point. He says, listen, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving behind my Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25, chapter 14, John. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Great, we love when you're present with us, Lord. Keep being present, but I'm leaving. Look what he says, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. What's he just told them? Again, I'm leaving, but I'm sending my Holy Spirit. Listen, here's what's important. The Holy Spirit will speak on behalf of me. That the Holy Spirit will instruct you in the same way when I was physically with you on earth and I was instructing you and growing you, the Holy Spirit now will come and speak in my name. You have Professor Jesus with you forever. Rabbi Jesus will be with you forever, teaching you by the power of the Holy Spirit with the same authority. Look what it says here. John will later write in chapter 16. We'll look at this in a couple weeks. But he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will glorify Jesus, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. In other words, what he's saying is you will have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in you, taking instruction from the Father, from the Son, and He will teach you those things. And let me just tell you, that's happening today. That is happening in believers today. I don't know if you know this or not, but when you signed up, when you said, I believe in the Lord Jesus and I believe in Him for eternity, I believe that He died on the cross for my sins, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. Any of those changes that have happened in your life since that moment has been because the Holy Spirit at work is teaching you, instructing you, as if Jesus were standing right there with you saying, Jeff, that's not the right thing. Jeff, move on. Jeff, you need to grow in this area. Jeff, it's the same thing. It's a powerful example of Jesus saying, listen, my presence is going to be with you. Don't fear. Don't have troubled hearts. I'm sending my Spirit to come and be with you. John 16, 13, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you in that truth. We got to know that God is using His Spirit to guide us in that truth. The second thing He says that He's going to do is what? He's going to remind you. The first thing He says, listen, I'm going to remind you, and He said, I'm going to teach you. Those two things are the roles of the Holy Spirit, to teach and to remind. Teaching and reminding. Imagine the apostles trying to survive without Jesus. Do you know what they were? I mean, there were times when they were fighting to see who would be the leader. Like, I'm going to be the first in position. I'm going to be the first in position. They would argue over those things. There were times when Jesus would give them this teaching and they'd be like, I don't understand. I don't know what you're saying, right? And these are the men, those tax collectors and the fishermen who are going to lead Jesus' ministry to the next generation and the next generation all around the world, they're going to need help, right? And so Jesus is like, I will teach you. I will grow you. You're not done growing in that moment when you give your life to the Lord. I'm going to still instruct you and grow you and mature you in your faith. But I'm also going to do this. I'm going to remind you. Can you imagine those guys trying to remind themselves all that Jesus taught for 3.5 years? Can you imagine that? I mean, this morning, if any of you walked out with a nugget of information and you could remember it till tomorrow, you're better than me, right? You're better than me. Imagine 3.5 years of teaching. And those guys probably aren't avid note takers. They're just trying to gain and glean information from Jesus. And I imagine there's moments where, you know, with a Pharisee and there's intense situations, and somebody's later going to ask him, what did Jesus say in those moments? And they would be like, I don't know, because we were just trying to figure ourselves out. Like, we were scared for our lives. And now somebody's saying, recount what Jesus said. We want to write this down. What did Jesus say about this? And what did Jesus say about this? That's what the gospel writers are doing. They're recounting the things that Jesus said and did. But how do they do that? How do they do that with accuracy? How do they do that without fail? It says here in our text, Jesus' promise was the Spirit will come and He will teach and He will remind you of the things that I have taught. So Christian, when you hold your word, the word of God in your hand, and you go to defense of this word, you defend it because you believe, we believe, that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired them, the writers, to remember all that He taught. And John actually says, there are so many things that Jesus taught and said that I couldn't even all write them all down. There were so many things. That the accounts of Jesus we can be confident in because Jesus says, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to come and dwell with you, to teach and to remind you of all that I have taught. He will teach you. Here's where we get to Luke 12. How intimate is this? Look what he says. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about or worry how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That immediate, He will speak and instruct your heart about what you should say. That's how intimate that Jesus is saying, my Spirit will be with you, my disciples. That in that moment of intensity and maybe a little fear and trouble and anxiousness, my Spirit will speak to you. Again, that promise is for us today. Paul will later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. That's like the wisdom of salvation he's talking about in that context. He's revealed to us the wisdom of your salvation. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Catch this, this is so important. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? In other words, you know what's going inside you. You don't know what's going inside me, but you know what's going inside you very well. Well, who knows what's going inside God? Look what he says. Even so, no one knows the things of God except who? The Spirit of God. Okay, we're warming up with that. I want to know more about that Spirit of God that you're talking about, Jeff, that lives and dwells in me. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have, he would say, received the Spirit who is from God. Why? Why would we need that Spirit? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Christian, you have been given something incredibly amazing. One that I think sometimes we just don't even recognize how important it is. We do recognize that we've been given the Spirit of God to live in us. Look at this way he closes off this. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And we've seen that before, where people are like, that's crazy talk, right? Understood. Nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Please, this morning, when we look at this text, we say, listen, Jesus is leaving his guys in a very real, tangible way. He's saying, listen, I'm leaving, but I'm sending my Spirit to be with you, to walk with you. There's a text that always blows my mind, and I don't even completely, fully understand how this could possibly be, but look what it says here. John 16:5. This is incredible to me that Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending my Spirit, and somehow that's good for you. Look what he says. Jesus talking to his disciples, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Look what he says in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, how can that be? How could you say the perfect, sinless Son of God standing before me, that is better that you go away from me than for you to be here in my presence forever? It's the person that I know that your presence will always be with me. I can always just come and ask you questions. Jesus, you would always, how is it better that you go away? And this is what he says. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Comforter, the one we're talking about this morning, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Talking to his guys, he says, listen, you're not going to understand this, but it's better that I go away from you so that when I go away, I can send the Holy Spirit to come and teach and remind you wherever you go. He will come and live and dwell in you. He will sanctify you. He will strengthen you. He will guide you. Now listen, listen, listen. So important. So important. You and I have the same promise of the Holy Spirit this morning. Think about it. You and I have that same promise of the Holy Spirit this morning, living and dwelling in us. How should that affect our lives? Should that not radically affect our lives? If we are truly saying, Jesus, I believe what you said this morning to your disciples in the first century is true for them, that your Spirit would come and calm their troubled hearts, that would minister to them. Jesus, I believe that's true of them. I also believe that's true of me. That should radically affect the way we view our relationship with the living God, because it says he's living, he's made his home within us. Imagine what that would do to our lives if we truly held on to that promise. And Jesus saying, you will know that I am present with you by the dwelling of my Holy Spirit in you. He will teach you. He will guide you. Which is why I would just say the Word of God is so important, that we're spending time with it, that we're listening to his voice, because he is saying, Jeff, I'm there for you. Jeff, I want to guide you. I want to teach you. I want to remind you. Here I am dwelling in you. Walking, wanting to walk with you. Second thing, Jesus says, I'm going to leave behind that you will know that I am present with you. That even though bodily I won't be here any longer, but I will be present with you. Here's why you'll know this. He says, I'm going to leave behind my peace. I'm going to leave behind my peace. Look what he says here in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But we are so afraid, Jesus. You're leaving. There's people who want to kill you. There's people who want to kill us. I'm afraid, right? There's very real struggles here, Jesus. But he's saying, listen, don't be afraid. Because I'm leaving. I'm going to leave my peace with you. The idea there is shalom. It's a completeness. It's a wholeness. It's not just, it is included in there, it's not just a feeling of like, whew, peace, oh, it's peaceful, right? But Jesus's sort of peace, Jesus' peace, is a peace amidst the struggle. It's a feeling of connectedness with the Lord that goes, even in the face of trials and struggles, I will give you peace. It's this shalom, it's wholeness again and completion. Imagine what they will walk through together as a discipleship group. As a D group, a cell group, a home group, they're going to struggle. There's going to be times that they're going to be angry at each other when Jesus leaves. There are going to be times when people come and attack their family and come after them. Brother will betray brother, it says in Scripture. There's going to be trouble. In fact, Jesus in John 16:33 says, I have told you these things, talking to his disciples, so that in me you may have peace. Look at the contrast. In this world, you will have what? Trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus isn't saying your life is now going to be easy. He's saying, listen, your life is now going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. But listen, I'm leaving behind with you my peace. The contrast that he makes here is that there's a peace that comes from God and a peace that comes from the world. Let me say that again. Jesus makes a contrast in our text here this morning. There's a peace that comes from him, and there's a peace that comes from the world. Now, I think we're all guilty to some extent that we've sought peace in all the wrong places. That we look at the world around us and we've sought after peace. Listen, believer, I believe that's true of us. That there are times we've gone to wells in order to seek peace only to find them to run dry really quickly. That when we have trouble, there's oftentimes, I got to get away, right? I think one of the biggest ones for us in the culture today is escapism. That we figure out ways to just escape our problems, even if it's just for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or an hour. I just got to get away, right? I just got to get away. And we try to escape our problems on a regular basis. Now, I believe rest is godly. We all need to rest. In fact, we all need to probably rest more than we do. As we run and we run and we run, there are times where we need to say, I need to stop running for a minute. And I need to get away with my family, or I need to get away just on my own to spend time with the Lord. I need to get away with some friends and just kind of decompress. That's totally godly. That's rest. The escapism is the thing when we turn to things other than God to fulfill what we're looking for, which is rest and peace. When I go and I, you know, have a hard day's work, and there's this perpetual cycle of maybe drinking. I drink too much. And I'm just trying to escape because my work is so stressful, and I'm just trying to escape for a minute. And just let me have this, right? That's the common. Let me just have this. This is the one thing I have, right? And that's escapism. Video games. All right, I've said it. Video games, right? That's escapism. And if held to the highest standard, now again, inherently, there's nothing wrong with video games, but it could. If that's all you do and that's your escape and you never turn to the well of the Lord because you're always going to these other wells, relationships, time after time after time after time. It's just a cycle of relationships that I'm looking for this peace and none of it is giving me the peace. I think one of the other things we looked at, and especially maybe, you know, in our culture, is comfort. Like if I could just build enough barriers around me financially, or time-wise, if I could just get enough margin of time in my life, then I will have the peace that I'm looking for. But we know that's not true, right? Because those things, they can answer some realm, some level of peace for a little bit of time, but there's things that money doesn't solve, right? Can we all understand that, right? That there's chaos that happens in our relationships that money doesn't solve. And so then I'm still looking for that, oh, I need help. Where do I find this peace? So Jesus says, listen, there is peace that the world offers, and I hit two things, but you probably could think of two or three things in your life that have the temptation to be like, if I could just get away there for a minute, if I could just get away, then I'll have the peace. But that only lasts for as long as the movie lasts, right? It only lasts for 2 hours, and then I'm back into my life again. And Jesus is saying, listen, I want to give you something that's so much deeper, so much better. I want to give you my peace. In fact, what he's telling his disciples is when I leave physically from you, I won't be there anymore, but you will know I'm with you when you receive this peace. There'll be a peace that you will have, and you will say, that's Jesus, because I'm in a world of trouble, but your presence is signified by the peace that I'm feeling. In fact, I feel like there's about 100 different ways that Jesus gives us this peace. Let me give you 5 quick ones. Number one, as a Christian, you know that I can have peace because I now currently have peace with God. Before, I didn't understand that. Before coming to the Lord, I kind of always thought God was after me, that he was eventually going to get me, and that I was going to be smited, right? That was the view. Like, he's after me. He doesn't like me. He doesn't like who I am. And instead, now I have this view of God, that he loves me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves me. That's a different view of God than maybe what you grew up with. But listen, God provides a way for you to have peace with him so that you walk out those doors today and you have a different mindset. That God actually says, I actually want you to have peace. And I don't want you to struggle with who I am. God would say that. I don't want you to guess about who I am. In fact, look at Romans 5:1. It says this, therefore, having been justified, set right, made right by faith, by believing in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but imagine the idea that I can have peace with God. And Jesus is very clear how we receive that peace. It's through one way. It's through believing in him. It's an amazing thing. You mean, Jeff, I don't have to try every world religion in order to have peace with God. I would encourage you not to, right? That Jesus is very clear. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. No one has peace with the Father but through me. He says that very clearly in Scripture. Jesus says, I am the way. Jeff, encourage them, come to me. Right? Come to me. Number one, I think you can have peace in knowing that you are in good standing, justified in your relationship with the Lord. The second one we kind of already talked about. I won't spend a lot of time, but I believe the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives in you as a believer will give you supernatural peace. To know that he is present with you, living and dwelling, the Bible says, making his home, abiding in you. That should give us incredible peace. The third one, trusting that he's working all things, you know this, he's working all things out for his good and for your good. Isn't that an incredible promise? Now, if you're a Christian and you've been a believer a long time, you know this text, right? I'll read it to you. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together, everything's working together, good and bad, for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, think about that for a second. If you're a believer in Christ, you've held on to that. I know you've heard that before. You've held on to that. So when trials come your way, you have a way to look at that the world doesn't. Oof, this is a hard one, right? Oh, that's a hard thing to receive. God, would you just take this away from me, right? But if you should not take it away from me, God, I know you're doing something through this trial inside of me, that you're doing something inside of me to strengthen my faith in you. That's what struggles and trials and troubles bring, a strengthening of our faith to turn back to the Lord and say, God, would you help me through this? And he's saying, listen, in knowing that, you will have peace. Peace that the world does not offer. Peace in the face of trial, because then we say, God, you are doing something in Romans 8:28. You're doing something in me. Can you take it away quickly, please? Right, Paul, the thorn in the flesh, Lord, take it away. But he just never took it away. So instead, he says, we say, Lord, do this work inside of me. Fourth way that I believe that we can hold on to this peace. I know I'm a child of God because he invites me to bring my trials and struggles to him. Let me say that again. I know that I can have peace as a child of God because I believe a God who says, listen, Jeff, bring that to me. Jeff, I want to talk to you about that. Jeff, I want to be there for you through that trial. Listen to Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, listen, let your requests be made known to God. God is saying, talk to me. Make that request known to me. Imagine the peace that that brings. In fact, look at what the text says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Imagine, and again, I'm talking, maybe you've been a believer for a while, you know that text, and you kind of live out of that text, even though sometimes you struggle with it, but the reality that God, I believe in a God, imagine the peace this gives you. I believe in a God who says, bring your trials to me. Bring your struggles to me. I care about those things. I can't imagine if you don't know the Lord, where you go with those trials and struggles, because those things will eventually fail you, and God is saying, I want to be your God. I want to walk through you. I want to give you my Holy Spirit, and I want to walk through those things with you. I want those things to end in a good for you, in a good purpose. Well, how could that even be? This is so terrible. I will work out something inside of you. That's God's promise. And the last one, Jesus, at the beginning of John 14, says, I'm leaving, guys, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if I go, I'm going to come back and get you and bring you to be where I am. Now that should give you immense peace. That no matter what's happening here on this earth, it seems like we have very little control over those things. That Jesus says, I will give you the hope of heaven. Put your faith and trust in me, and I've got a place for you in my Father's house, in the glory of my Father. You will come and dwell with me forever. And so for those guys, those disciples hearing that day, they must have thought, man, okay, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to hold on to the fact that you're going to send your helper, the Holy Spirit, to come and dwell in us, to teach us and to remind us. And I'm going to bank on this idea that you will bring supernatural peace in circumstances and situations where I just don't understand it. Can I tell you why this is important, and then we'll move on to our third point? I really truly believe Jesus is asking these guys to receive this idea that they will have peace so that they will be peace dispensers. They will be dispensers of peace so that, listen, and this is for us, so that when trials happen, because he says troubles will come, when those trials happen in your life, whether at school or in a relationship or in marriage or at work, whatever that looks like, he's saying, I want you to walk through those trials with me, and I want you to demonstrate the peace that I will give you so that people will look at your life and think, how in the world does he do it? How in the world does she do it? Did she just lose her husband? Did she just lose his wife? Didn't she just get in a car accident? Her car's totaled. Aren't they struggling as a family? How in the world are they walking through this in peace? I don't understand. And then all of a sudden, you become a peace dispenser. You are given the opportunity, and it's not false. As I look around the room this morning and throughout this weekend, I'm looking at people who've been through real life trials and struggles, who I look at on a weekly basis as they walk through the front door and we get to say hi, they exhibit peace amidst the trial and the struggle. And if I see that, the one or two times a week I see them, what's happening with their kids? What's happening with their spouses? What's happening with their coworkers? Are they not seeing that same peace as well? And they're becoming peace dispensers. They're receiving the peace that Jesus promised, and they're exhibiting it, and people are saying, how do I get that? And they may not say that with their words, but that's what they're saying. How do I have that peace? My life is in turmoil. I want what you have. I want that peace that you have. They become peace dispensers. So you're not just fighting for yourselves in this. I tell you, you're fighting for your family. I want to be a place. I want to be a father. I want to be a husband of peace. So the first one, presence of the Holy Spirit. Second one, presence of his peace. The last one, and this is where we'll close this morning. He says, I will make my presence known to you by giving you an example of loving obedience. That I'm leaving things behind for you. They're little gifts, right? And they're going to stay with you for the rest of your life. One of those things is I want to give you an example of what loving obedience looks like, what a true disciple will look like. Now, I imagine the tenor of this conversation that they're having, Jesus talking to his disciples, their hearts are troubled. They feel like we are losing. Right? If there's a win and loss and it was the enemy versus Christ, they're thinking, we're losing. Why? Because he's about ready to leave. When he gets to the cross and he dies on the cross, they're like, that's a loss, right? They don't understand what you and I know the truth of, the resurrection. They only see their friend, their mentor, their savior on the cross, and they think, we lost. We're losing. And then we know this, the time after the cross, when they're all hiding, right? They're losing. And Jesus is going to tell them here in the minute, this is not a loss. This is a win. In fact, look what he says to them in this text in verse 28. He says, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Look at verse 29. And now I have told you because I've told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may what? Believe. I will no longer talk much with you. Listen to this. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Let's talk about that for a second. He says, listen, if you knew where I was going, guys, I mean, this would be a huge win. You would understand it. If in the appropriate context, this is a win. I'm going home, right? Have you ever been somewhere for a long period of time and you're like, I just can't wait to get home, right? I think Jesus has a little bit of that because Jesus has put on humanity and he's about ready to step back into glory again, to sit at the right hand of the Father. He's like, if you knew where I was going, you would just be blown away. You would rejoice for me. In fact, if you knew when I left and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come back, you would rejoice at that. But they don't understand, which is understandable, right? He says, listen, you would rejoice. But listen, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Here's why. So that when it happens, you may what? Believe. So that when the things I've told you come to fruition, then you will believe. You'll be like, what? Remember, Jesus said that. He said that would happen, and it's happening. And their faith, even amidst the struggle, is growing. They're faithful to him. He says, I will not talk with you much longer. Listen, the ruler of the world is coming. Who's the ruler of the world in this context? Satan, right? And we know he's already been at work because Judas has already sold out Jesus to the religious leaders, or he could be at this moment currently doing that. He's selling out Jesus. And we know that the enemy, it looks like he's winning. He's saying, listen, the enemy's coming. And he literally, actually, is coming in the form of soldiers to get Jesus and take him to the cross after mockery and beatings and trials. He's going to take him away. And Jesus is telling them, listen, it's going to look like we're losing. It looks like we're going to take a loss in the loss column. But the reality is we're winning. Here's why. It's what he says here in this text. And look at the second part of verse 30. And he has nothing in me. What he's saying there is he's got nothing on me, right? It's the reason why I'm going to the cross isn't because I owe something to the enemy of or the ruler of this world. He doesn't have anything on me. I'm the perfect, sinless Son of God. He can't make me go to the cross. And quite frankly, the religious leaders can't make me go to the cross. The Romans, they can't make me go to the cross. They've got nothing on me. In a later text, Jesus will say, I will lay my life down and I will take my life back up again. No one can make me go to the cross. But then the question is, it feels like that's a loss, Jesus, that we're losing you. He then says, listen to what he says in verse 31. Take a look what he says. But why do you go to the cross, Jesus? Why would you go to the cross? It doesn't make any sense. Why go then? But that the world may know that I love the Father. Whew. Let's read that one more time. Listen to what he says. Here's why I'm going to the cross, fellas. But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me a commandment, he commanded me to go, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. In other words, Jesus says, the reason why I go to the cross, because these people have nothing on me. I don't have to go to the cross. I could opt out of going to the cross, but I'm not going to do that. Why then, Jesus, do you do it? Because I love the Father. And the Father actually commanded me to go. And there's a moment, actually a couple moments where Jesus is like, if you could just remove this cup from me, but not my will, but what? Thy will be done. Out of loving obedience, because I genuinely love the Father, I will obey him. Now, I want you to see this because he's leaving behind a legacy for us. He's saying the same thing to us. Look at, real quick, stay right there in John 14, but just look at verse 15. He's left us his Holy Spirit. He's left us his peace. And now he's leaving this legacy of loving obedience. Look at John 14, 15. He says this, if you love me, talking to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Drop down to verse 21, chapter 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, Judas, not Iscariot, if anyone loves me, he will what? Keep my word. John 14, 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. This is so vital and so important. The son then goes to his disciples and said, they don't have anything on me. I'm going to the cross out of obedience to the commands of my Father. I obey him not out of religious obligation because I have to. He says I have to. And I have to do whatever my dad says, right? No, because I love him. And the same thing he said, this is what I'm leaving behind to his disciples, I think to us as refuge. He's saying, if you love me, you'll obey me. You will obey what I say. You will walk the walk. You will talk the talk. You will follow me. Not, again, let's be very clear, not out of religious obligation. Listen, not unto salvation. It's not a works-based faith, but out of a genuine love for Jesus. That you would be able to say, I love you, Jesus, so much that those things that you've told me, that I've seen in your word, that I've seen you do, that as the Spirit, listen, lives in me and dwells in me and is teaching and reminding me things, I will listen to that Holy Spirit because, Jesus, I love you. It's generated out of love for him. And Jesus says, I will leave that behind as a model for you disciples. That I'm going to do the hardest thing that any person could ever do. I'm going to give up my life, and I'm going to do it in a very painful, painful way, so that every pain that I feel, you will know I love the Father that much more. And in return, you guys will follow me into that. Out of loving obedience for me, you will love me. And you will love me, and you will obey me, and you will walk with me for the rest of your life. And then I will come and live with you and in you, and I will give you that peace that you're looking for. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are so amazing. And I would just say, Lord, in this room, and maybe somebody watching online who does not know you, does not know the God of our salvation, does not know the God that created all things, who desires, Lord, you desire relationship with us, so much so that in your text this morning, it says you take up residence with us, a home with us. And then you don't leave us there. You guide us and direct us, and you teach us and you grow us. I pray for refuge this morning as we hear this, Lord, that we would be people growing in our walk with you, bearing much fruit for you. Not because we're good, not because it's us, but Lord, because you are working in and through us. So Lord, do that work this morning, the work that only you can do. And Lord, I pray for that presence of peace, Lord, that to just come over, maybe some in here this morning who are struggling and maybe with anxiety and stress and worry. And Lord, would you just fulfill that promise that you gave us as believers in you, that have taken on the name of Jesus as our Savior and Lord, that you would come and be present with us in this area of peace, a supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. God, would you do that in this place as well? And Lord, I pray for a love that leads us to obedience, a love for you, Lord, that leads us to be people who follow you in obedience. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.